Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your resourcefulness that has brought us to this preaching event today. We ask you to move upon us with holy fervor and anointing that we can deliver the word that you delivered to us. Move upon us now, O God, with divine enablement and touch our hearts that we may be strengthened and touched by the Spirit during the apprehension of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody said amen. Of all the colorful characters of the Old Testament, none quite supersedes that of the relationship with Elisha and Elijah. Elijah, that flaming evangelist that called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. That prophet that was so unorthodox that could cause enemies to fear and shake and tremble because he was an advisor to the king. What a powerful preacher Elijah was. He preached against a lot of things. He preached against the prophets of the groves. He preached against Jezebel and preached against Ahab and all the idolatrous things that they did. Because when Israel was at its peak of idolatry, Elijah was the offset. Sometimes God puts people in your life that are exactly opposite to what the devil's doing. Sometimes the devil is so mean, God put somebody righteous in your life to help you cope with what's going on. Amen. Well, such is the case with Elijah, that great prophet. And what happened to him? Did he die? 8 or 10 said no. What happened to the other 300 of you? You all know that Elijah was translated in a chariot of fire and caught up, and we know him to be one of the witnesses during the tribulation period that will come and preach in the streets of Jerusalem and will be killed and lay 3 days in the street. That's a lot of background about Elijah, but he was succeeded by a prophet named Elisha. And one day when Elijah was just going on his way, he walked by a field that was being plowed by oxen and servants that were working, and one of them was a guy named Elisha. And Elisha, when he saw Elijah pass by, he said, I want to be a part of ministry. I want to leave this plow behind. I want to leave this farming behind. I want to be a prophet just like Elijah. And when he came running after Elijah, Elijah said, what have I to do with you? He said, I want to be a prophet. He said, well, what's hindering? I need to go back home, and I need to tell my mother and my daddy goodbye, and I need to tell everybody at home that I won't be back. I'm going into ministry. Wow. And Elijah just told him, kind of, well, just do whatever you got to do. If you got to go talk to your family, go ahead and talk to your family. And the Bible said he went back, and he slew the oxen, and he offered them as a sacrifice unto God, and he took the plow stock and he used it for fuel and timber to build the fire to burn the oxen. Hey, talk about cutting the ties. He just wanted to make sure I don't have anything to go back to. My oxen are dead and my plow has now become stove wood, so I'm not going back. And he went after Elijah. You know the story. I've preached it many times when he crossed the Jordan and they went on the other side and Elijah was translated and the mantle fell upon Elisha. So Elisha is standing here now about to start this great ministry of miracles. In fact, I told you last Sunday he did exactly double the miracles that Elijah did. And the last and final one was his bones were dry and chalky and in the cave where he was buried. And the Bible said they were fighting a battle and threw one of the soldiers who had expired into the cave. And when he hit Elisha's bones, he was resurrected and brought back to life. What an experience that. Hollywood doesn't have one like that, do they? Buddy, Hollywood can't write a script like that you walk to a grave and throw a dead man in and turn around to walk away and he comes walking out after you. I don't think Alfred Hitchcock could write anything as crazy as that. What about the fact that God just used Elisha, that mantle settled down upon him, and he started a ministry. And I want us to look at 2 Kings chapter 6 and find an experience in his ministry. Start at the 15th verse. And when the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha, it's something to be called a man of God, isn't it? When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host come past the city, both with horses and with chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? Now, talking about waking up, Debbie don't wake up good. I wake up good. I'm alert right from the time I open my eyes and usually get up. Debbie, it takes her a while. Takes her a while to wake up. She stumbles into the kitchen looking for some coffee, kind of like this, like those zombies you see on those. What time is it? It's 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock. What am I doing up at 8 o'clock? Yeah, she don't wake up. How would you like to wake up and walk outside and the enemy all around you? And all you could do, hey, I love these other translations when it says, Alas, master. Other translations say, oh, no. Have you ever woke up, opened your eyes, and said, oh, no? Have you ever thought it was just going to be another ordinary day, just like every other day, and you opened the door and looked outside, and the enemy was everywhere, and you were surrounded, and you said, oh, no. Have you ever started off your prayer to God, oh, no? First words out of your mouth is, Lord, we thank you for this day, but I've got an oh no prayer to pray here. Oh no. In fact, as Job put it, he said, that I feared the most has come upon me. Has ever life turned into one of those events when what you feared the most, you realized, has come upon me? And he looked all around and he said, how shall we be? I think is the way the King James says, how shall we do? What that actually translates is, what in the world are we going to do? In other words, the situation is out of control. It looks like there is no hope. It looks like we're surrounded and the situation is hopeless. Have you ever been in a situation like that? When you didn't actually see a way out and every way you looked, you were surrounded. Front, back, left. Right. Every way you look, you're surrounded by enemies and a situation that you're not going to normally win, and you know that things are out of control. What in the world are we going to do? And the 16th verse said, Elisha answered, fear not. Well, what a response to an oh no prayer. When you pray an oh no prayer and get a fear not answer. I wouldn't have hollered oh no if I had a fear not. Did you know there are 365 fear nots in the Bible? Do you know why? Because that's one for every day. 365 days, 365 fear nots. That gets them all, Barb. That means fear not every day. That whatever you do when you wake up, don't be afraid. Well, how in the world can you tell me not to be afraid? He said, because I see something you don't see. Because God is doing something you don't know about. Because there is something been arranged for this particular moment that you've not been made aware of. Boy, it's something when you walk by faith and not by sight. To realize that God has everything under control, that God who inhabits eternity knows all about where you are and what you're doing and what you're going through, how bleak the outlook is and how the in look may not be much better sometimes. But then if you'll have the up look, then you can get things straightened out. Because when you see things like God sees things, when you deal with things in a faith position, he says, fear not, listen, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Well, wait a minute, prophet. Now, and we're talking about a guy starting out in ministry. We're talking about a guy that sees things other people don't see. We're talking about a guy that is hopeful when everybody else is hopeless. We're talking about a guy that can look beyond the veil of impossibility and improbability and see a way that God could do something. You see, when you get to a place that you can't see any way that God could do something, imagination's a wonderful thing. Sometimes it gets me in trouble. Sometimes it helps me out. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's bad. Sometimes it lifts me up. Sometimes my imagination gets me put in a mess. Imagination. God gave us a great gift when He gave us imagination. You've got to imagine that God can do something in this. I can't see it, but God knows. And when I can't see, and I walk by faith, not by sight, then God knows where I'm going. As Job said, the Lord knows the way that I have taken. When God, who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, always is with you, always knows you, always is aware of where you are and what you're doing and what you're going through. If you could just see, He says, don't be afraid. Fear not. How many times did Jesus say that? A lot of times. On the deck of a boat that appeared to be sinking, Jesus said, fear not. I mean, Jesus walking on water that other people are sinking in. And He says, fear not. How do we handle the fear nots that Jesus gives to us for living this life? Don't be afraid, He said. Well, in fact, the other side of that is He said, be brave. What did He tell Joshua when He told Joshua the news? Moses, my servant is dead. Arise and cross over this Jordan. Only be thou strong and very courageous. God, how in the world do I get to courageous and strong? How do I become strong and courageous? Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. So presence is more important than numbers? Do you mean that if God be for us, who could be against us? Do you mean that everything tilts upon whose side God is on? Do you mean that thousands of numbers and horses and chariots and trained soldiers and spears and swords, and we're only two standing here, and we are greater than them? How can we be greater than them when they outnumber us so greatly? When your strength comes from God, you have the conviction that you can say, greater is He that is with us than they that be with them. Fear not. And Elisha prayed. And he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Hold it. You mean Elisha can just ask God to do something and he does it? You mean Elisha can pray and move that mighty hand that's a stretched, connected to an outstretched arm? Do you mean God's hand can be moved by prayer? And he prayed. He prayed, and God answered. Do you serve a God who answers prayer? Has God ever answered a prayer for you? Ooh, hallelujah. When he prayed, God answered. And he realized that God could do something that he could not do. He realized that he was just an instrument that God used for bringing about healing and deliverance. Now, all preaching is about making connections. So when I make connections, I usually take the Old Testament, Brother Ken used to call it the Old Bible, and take a New Testament applications. When I look over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, you all can quote this very well. I can do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do it on my own, because without him, I can do nothing. But with him, nothing is impossible. With God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Boy, what a powerful chapter that fourth chapter of Ephesians is. Have you ever seen the strength of God? Well, it's invisible, Pastor. How can I know that I have the strength of God to do all things? If I can't see it, I can't label it, I can't paint a picture of it, what does God's strength look like? Not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So then there is this invisible strength that God gives that enables us to do anything. So when we say, I can't make it, I can't do this, we're doubting the word of God. Because God's word says you can make it. And God's word says you can do it. And God's word says you can overcome it. You can defeat it. You can have victory over it. I heard someone say to me this week, I just can't. I said, well, why can't you do that? I just can't. I just can't. Is it because God has no power? Is it because God has not the strength to enable that person to do that? No. Then where do we find the disconnect? In order to have strength from God, you've got to want strength from God. In order to experience help from God, you've got to want help from God. In order to experience deliverance and healing and restoration, you got to want that. And sometimes I think we're more comfortable in our inability than we are in the faith that it requires to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In verse 11, Paul said this, I have learned that in whatever state I am to be content. That's in that same chapter there, fourth chapter of Philippians. Well, how have I learned to be content with the things in my life? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How can you be confident? That's another word. The same word content translates into confident. So confident and contentment are same thing in the New Testament. If I'm content, I'm confident. If I'm confident, I'm trusting. If I'm trusting, I'm depending. If I'm depending, I'm connected. Oh, hallelujah. All of this is connected to who God is and what God does. And God is saying there is this invisible strength that I have available to you, that I impart to you, that I want you to have, that you can be confident no matter what's going on in your life. Now try to sell that to this young man standing outside the tent when he's just woke up with a toothbrush, hadn't had his cup of Java yet, and he sees disaster and catastrophe all around him. And then Elisha says to him, hey, we got this. How in the world can you say we've got this? Logically, physically, tangibly, we're toast. Can't do it. And then this man of God says, I can do it. We can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm confident of this one thing. I am confident of this one thing, that the same God, come on somebody, that the same God who made it all, the same God who created us, the same God that brought us into His grace, that same God, I'm confident of this one thing, that He is able. That He is able. No matter what it looks like, no matter what the surroundings are, no matter what's going on, He says, God says, I've given you the strength to do this. And then that same chapter, chapter 4, verse 19 says this, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. Can you say with me, God will supply? Say it again, God will supply. Why are you confident that God will supply? Because He's given us this invisible strength that is endless, that is peer to none, that is greater than all, that if He be for you, there can be none against you, that if He be with you, then no evil shall befall you, that if He be on your side, my blessed Lord, God has given us incredible strength and endless supply. You know, I tried my hand at wrestling one time. I know you can't believe that. I was in high school. And I found out something about wrestling. A lot of times those 6'3", 250 guys, you can get to a point where you can defeat some. You know who beats you? It's that skinny, scrawny looking kid that's got what John Wayne had, that true grit, that won't quit, never see a situation. He just don't even realize that I could lose this. He just never entertains the thought that anybody could beat him. Watch out for the little guys. You know why? Because they're smaller. They realize I've got to be more skillful than him because he's bigger than me and he's stronger than me. But if I be faster than him and get position and leverage, I can defeat him. Watch out because they've got skills. Oh, sometimes when you think it's that powerful preacher that's that man of faith, when you think it's that famous evangelist that's so great in faith, sometimes that saint of God that has a skill set of faith can move mountains for God because they have the skill set. They've learned. They've learned, and therefore they're confident. Can you imagine how that little 17-year-old skinny, scrawny shepherd boy David walked out facing an impossibility, a 9-foot giant, and looked at him and said, I'm going to kill you. Not only am I going to kill you, I'm going to cut your head off with your own sword. You skinny little old runt, how in the world are you talking to a 9-foot giant like you own him? He laughed. James, he laughed and said, am I a dog that you'd send a runt out here to face me? He said, well, I'm insulted. Little David said, well, you just be insulted because you're coming down, big boy. You're coming down. You know, Charles, the Bible said that he had 5 smooth stones in his sling. I preach sometimes, Paul, about stones from the shepherd's sling. One of the first sermons I ever preached at Huntsville, Alabama, on a Wednesday night. I was 18 years old. Stones from the shepherd's sling. Well, Pastor, it didn't take but one for him to hit Goliath and kill him. Why did he need five? If you'll read further, you'll find out that Goliath had four brothers. Add them up. One plus four is five. Five brothers, one rock for each one. He just figured if I have to fight the whole family, I'll get a rock for each one. He just figured if somebody else is going to take up for Goliath and going to fight out in this valley, I'll get enough ammunition to finish the job. Cocky. Hey, some call it cocky. Hey, the guy told me that. Some call it cocky, Pastor. I just call it confident. Hey, brother, when you've got the Lord on your side, you can be confident. You can look the devil in the eye and say, "You're coming down, devil. You're not going to win this. You're not going to defeat me. I'm going to win this battle because greater is he that is in me than he that is in you. I've got the advantage. You got the pounds, but I've got the skill. Hey, I've got the faith, and I know that if I call upon him, I'm confident of this one thing, that when I call upon him, that his hand is mighty to save, his grace is sufficient to deliver, his wonderful power is ultimate, and there's none like him. And God can do all things." Wow, what a mighty God we serve. Elisha was just able to see things other people couldn't see. He would just had this strange ability to realize that God would supply needs. Here's that connection. When Paul is writing this Philippian letter to a church, he's writing from prison. It's one of the prison epistles. And he's writing to the church, and he's telling the church, you're surrounded by all kinds of enemies, just like Elisha was. That's the connection between these verses. There's all kind of persecution going on you. The Roman strong conquering government is killing people for simply being Christians. And so there's threat and there's danger all around you, but greater is he that be with us. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm confident in that my walk with God, and I'm walking in faith, and I know in whom I have believed, and he is able to keep that which we commit to him. You see, in 2 Kings 2, Elijah did more miracles, twice as many as Elijah, because he saw greatness when others only saw mediocrity. When everybody else was just status quo, he saw greatness that God could do, opportunities for God to do things. In fact, I stood in the springs at Jericho, and the Bible tells us in 2 Kings that those springs were bitter, poisoned. And Jericho, a whole city of people there called Pleasant Dwelling, but the Bible said, but the waters were not. Couldn't drink the water. And the Bible said that Elisha saw a healing. He saw something by faith. I tell you, other people see mediocrity. Some people see God moving and doing great things. He said if God could do anything, he could heal these waters. And the Bible said they went to Elisha and they asked him, can anything be done for these waters? We've got plenty of water, but the water is not. And the Bible said that Elisha went and got a cruse of salt. And he took the salt and he poured it in the springs. And he stood up and issued a word from the Lord. He stood up and said, these springs shall be healed from this day forward. And what did God do? There was some kind of connection between Elisha and God. That when he spoke the word, God did the miracle. And if you go to Jericho today, you'll find those springs still water the whole city. You mean God does healings like that? Miraculous things to turn situations around for people? Well, in 2 Kings 3, Elisha is summoned by some kings, and Faye, you remember this message. In fact, I first preached it in Georgia camp meeting in North Georgia many years ago. When some kings went out to fight, the Israelites had put together a coalition, and they were going to resist the Syrians. And the Bible said, and they went out to fight, and they suddenly realized they had no water. I bet that was a Church of God army. They put armies together, chariots and horses, all kinds of fighting apparatus to go out and wage war against the Assyrians, and realize we don't have any water. Now, there's a difference in being brave and being stupid. And I hear Ella Grace saying, Papa, we don't say stupid. Hey, it's just is what it is. I mean, you take off out into the desert to fight somebody and don't even take a drink of water. That's just plain stupid. And had the gumption to pray about it. And don't let anybody tell you that God doesn't bless stupidity. Sometimes he does. They went to God. They went to Elisha. And they said, oh, man of God, we've got out here in this wilderness to fight, and we forgot to bring water. We need God to do something for us. We need God to cure our mistake. Because we're going to look bad in the history books if this one plays out. And Elisha stood up and gave, hear ye the word of the Lord. It's strange how every time Elisha gets in a fix, he comes out preaching. I said, every time he gets in a tight, Rodney, he comes out preaching. Every time his back is against the wall, Gary, he comes out preaching. Hear ye the word of the Lord. What does that tell me in the 21st century? That tells me that for every situation, the word of God is the answer. That whatever the catastrophe, whatever the hardship, the word of God, hear ye the word of the Lord. And he predicted, he said, dig this valley full of ditches because God is going to send some water. Well, what he's saying is it's going to rain. Well, wait a minute. The preacher hasn't dismissed yet. He said, you will not hear thunder. You will not see lightning. In other words, this ain't going to be the way you think it's going to be. Have you ever had God to fool you? Have you ever had God to make you look kind of bad when he does it another way than you predicted and thought he was going to do? Could it be that God has answered your prayer, not just in the way you wanted him to? Hello, somebody. And the Bible said you won't see rain, you won't see flood, you won't see any of the things that are attracted by the earth giving water. God's going to give a special kind of water that it doesn't thunder and it doesn't lightning. Wow. And the Bible said that water started flowing from Edom and flowed down in that valley and filled all the ditches of water that they had dug. I preach that like this. If you'll dig a ditch, God will fill it. And God didn't say go somewhere and hunt some valley to dig ditches in. He said just dig them right here where you are. Quit hunting for somewhere else. Quit looking at somebody else. Just dig the ditch in the valley where you are. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. Well, we get over to the fourth chapter, and there's another situation. A woman was starving, and there was a terrible drought on, and there was no rain. And Elisha asked that little woman when he walked up and found her, he said, what you got in the house? She said, just a little bit of nothing. Right answer. Because God loves to take a little bit of nothing and make an abundance out of it. Because little is much when God is in it. You've heard that, haven't you? If you'll put your little in the hand of God, then God can make an abundance. This little lady said, I don't have anything here. I've got a little bit of oil in the house. And Elisha, he saw something she didn't see. He was able to see further. This just wasn't something that happened out here outside that city on those hills of that tent with that servant that morning. That wasn't just, it was a habit of his that he could see further than other people could see. He could see how God could do miraculous things. And he says to this little woman, he says, go and borrow pots and pans. Well, I don't see but just a drop or two of oil. He said, well, I see so much oil that you need to go borrow every pot you can borrow from every neighbor you got to put the oil in it. Come on, somebody. He could see what she couldn't see. She said, I just got a little. I'm about to die. I'm going to use this little bit I got, and then I'm going to be gone. He said, no, you're not gone. You've counted yourself out. God hadn't counted you out. You've given up on yourself. You've given up on your situation. You've given up on your faith. You've given up on your promise. You've given up on your hope. Go borrow some vessels. And the Bible said she went and borrowed vessels. And the Bible said the oil flowed until there were no more vessels. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God's blessings are available as long as you've got something to contain them in. When you run out of containment, then God stops blessing. I said, when you run out of the ability to contain, then the oil stops flowing. You know what I've realized? I don't think that God's Holy Ghost power is any less than it was in the early days of the church. I don't believe that God's desire has diminished to pour out His Spirit or pour out His power like He always has. Brother John, I don't believe that God is less willing now to do miracles in the church and healings and blessings and salvations and Holy Spirit baptisms. I believe He's just as willing. I believe we've got a containment problem. We don't have a flow problem. We've got a containment problem. There's just not enough vessels that are saying, Lord, fill me up. There's not enough containers that are walking around saying, oh God, I want to be filled with Your Spirit. I want to be full of faith and full of power, full of anointing and full of love and grace. Oh God, I'm a vessel. Fill me up. There's no problem with the flow. The flow stopped when the containers ran out. And right after that, come on, Connor, and help me quit. Right after that, Elisha comes up on another situation. Another wonderful woman. A kind, gentle woman. A woman that was gracious. A woman that was compassionate. And she had a room up on the wall. And when the man of God would pass through there with Gehazi, she'd see him, and she finally went to him, and she said to him, I see you pass by this way a lot. Said, I've got a room up here, and I've got a bed up there, and I've got a candle up there, and I've got a table, and I've got a chair. And you're welcome to use that room anytime that you want to. You see, when you make things available to God, and you take things that are your possession, and you offer them to God to use, then you're positioning yourself for favor and blessings of God. See, anytime you befriend a man of God, you're positioning yourself for a blessing. Because the Bible said you won't even offer a cup of water to a man of God, but what it will have a reward, and it'll have a blessing attached to it. He says to this woman, he says, you're so kind and you're so compassionate for offering that to me, and I've taken advantage of it, and it's been a blessing. What can I do for you? How can I be a blessing to you? You've been a blessing to me. How can I be a blessing to you? She said, oh, there's nothing. That's nothing. And Gehazi spoke up and said, she doesn't have a child. She's barren. And Elisha looked at that woman and said, ma'am, about this season of the year, next year, you will have a baby. And like Sarah thousands of years before, she laughed. She said, you've got to be kidding me. I'm married to an old geezer and he's been done a long time ago. She actually said to him, don't mess with me. Don't mess with me like that. He said, you can mark it, sister. I'm telling you, you're about to have a baby. And lo and behold, we had to give a baby shower. Because, brother, she had a baby. Isn't it good when God gives you good things, when you've given up and thought it was impossible, thought it wasn't ever going to happen, and suddenly God just opens things up and blesses you, and you're so ashamed of all your fault finding then because God, yeah, I know. But one day the little guy was out in the field with his daddy, and he grabbed his head and he said, oh my God, my God. And he fell. His father ran to him and found that the child had died. See, when things that you love die, sometimes faith takes a hit. Sometimes grief overcomes blessing. She grabbed the child. And she did what I think every person ought to do when something has died. She ran to the man of God. When she got back to the house where the man of God was, she said, oh, did you bless me just to bring me to this grief and sorrow? Did the blessing of God come to me only to reach this place? Elisha told Gehazi, said, Gehazi, go ahead and take my staff. When you get to her house, said, lay it upon the child. And the Bible said Gehazi ran ahead, and Elisha was following behind it. And the little Shunammite woman, she said, God, being my witness, I'll not leave you. She learned wherever that man is, there's blessing about him. There's healing about him. There's a word that he gives. And she followed him. And when they got back to the house, Elisha went up and spread himself upon the body of the child. And the Bible said that the child was restored, resurrected, and sneezed 7 times. There's a sermon in that. I'll preach it sometimes. When something you thought was dead and was never coming back, something you'd given up on and had given the credit to the devil for destroying and stealing and pondering, and you felt like it could never be reversed, it could never be restored, it could never be healed, and you'd already buried it and let it go and forgot about it. But when your promise sneezes 7 times and comes back to life, causes you to realize that with God all things are possible. Well, let's go back before I dismiss and get back up on the mountain. And the prophet of God is saying to the servant, don't be afraid. They, God that be with us, greater than they that be for them. And the Bible said they opened his eyes, and when they opened his eyes, when his eyes were opened, he saw something. What did he see, Pastor? Well, let's go back to our text and see what he said. Elisha prayed, I open his eyes, Lord. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. Have you ever closed your eyes to pray? And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. and he smote them with blindness according to the word. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, I'll bring you. And when he led them to Samaria, the king of Israel said to Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he said, no, don't smite them. And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword, with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may drink and eat and go to their master. And he prepared a great provision for them. When they'd eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the hands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Now I want you to get this. When the king of Syria had sent his armies, and they were all gathered around Elisha, ready to destroy Elisha. Sometimes when you see things other people don't see, you become a target. He'd become a target. And the king of Assyria said, we've got to take Elisha out. He's messing up the whole plan. God is telling him which way we're going. He's telling the king, and the king is going another direction. We can't beat Elisha and his God. We got to take Elisha out so that he loses this connection with the king. And they surrounded Elisha. But then the Bible said the chariots and the horses of fire were on the hills. How's God going to deliver me from the hills? The chariots of fire on the hills. The chariots of Syria are around me. God was telling him, I've not only got you surrounded, I've got the problem surrounded also. I'm not only circled around you, I'm also circled around this whole situation. You see, sometimes we've got God so programmed and put him in a box that he's got to take care of me. While all the time he's saying, I'm not just going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of the whole mess. Glory to God. Somebody ought to shout it about that. Not just those that are trying to hurt me. God's not just going to come down here and pick me up and set me down over somewhere and pat me on the head and say, sweetie. But God's going to come down in the middle of the situation. God's going to come down in the middle of the battle. God's going to come down where it's hand to hand, where the rubber meets the road. God's going to come down where you're in the conflict. He's not an abstract God. He comes down and gets in the middle of it. I said, God comes down and gets in the middle of it. Some of you have thought God's a million miles away today. God sent this little old preacher along to tell you that God is for you, that God is with you, that God is on your side, and he's got the situation in his hand. He's not just a spectator. He is a participant. He's in the fight. He's in the fire. He's in the battle. He doesn't have just your interest in mind. He's got everything. He's got it all covered. He's got Syria covered, and he's got you covered too. When will we ever learn? The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Say that with me. The battle is the Lord's. Well, brother, if the battle is the Lord's, I know who wins. Do you know who wins? If the battle is the Lord's, then I know who wins. Stand with me, please. Karen, that far-seeing preacher, his ministry grew and God blessed him so much that he had so many folks. Natalie, they said, we need to build a building. Let's build a bigger church. We've got so many people, we can't take care of it. Let's build a bigger church. And the Bible said in 2 Kings 6 that they went unto Jordan with their axes and they were going to cut down beams to build a building. And the Bible said, but as one was felling a beam, or as you would say, cutting it down, as one was cutting it down, the Bible said, Jerry, that his axe head flew off and fell in the water, fell in the river. And he prayed one of those oh no prayers. He said, oh no, I lost my axe head and it was borrowed. See, when you pray those oh no prayers, you're desperate. And Elisha, who must have been standing nearby, said, where fell it? You know, most folks, when they lose their axe head, they know where fell it. The Bible said, and he showed him the place. Most of us know, don't we? Now, you know what? He could have just pretended, couldn't he? He could have just took that axe handle and just kept on beating that tree. Come on, somebody. Acting like he was cutting it down when he really wasn't cutting a chip. What is it the Bible said? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Going through motions, look like you're cutting one down, but you're not cutting a chip because you lost your edge, lost your sharpness. Come on, somebody. Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And the Bible said, and Elisha went over and got a stick. And he took that stick, and the Bible said he inserted it into the water. And the Bible said that axe head floated to the top. And the Bible said, and the iron did swim. Can anybody say the iron did swim? Pastor, iron doesn't swim. Iron doesn't float. We use iron to hold things down. How in the world did an axe head float? Because Elisha could see it laying on the bottom. The man that lost it couldn't see it. But when the man of God looked, he could see further. He could see things that other eyes don't see. And when he saw that axe head, he put a stick in there, put a piece of wood in there, and it brought about a miracle. When Jesus looked at my life, he realized that the purpose was gone, that the axe head had been lost, that I couldn't do what I was created to do. And Jesus walked over to the river of life and he inserted a piece of wood that's called the cross of the Lord Jesus. And my purpose and the plan for my life floated to the top and was retrieved and repaired and restored. You see, God does what no other power can do. Addiction, drugs, alcoholism, whatever it is, God can make an axe head to swim if you insert the cross. If you put the cross into your situation, you'll find out that a miracle will take place. Anybody need one today? Stretch your hand right this way. God, in Jesus' name, I stretch my hand, my arm, toward people that need a miracle. They've said, Pastor, I need a miracle. I've told them today that your grace is sufficient, that your power is ultimate, that if you're with us and your presence is with us, that nothing is impossible. God, would you move today in this house and in the hearts of these people whose hands are outstretched right now? I pray that a miracle is in the making. I pray that a miracle is in the making. I pray that a miracle is in the making. Lord, whatever it is, if it's a health situation, if it's a domestic situation, a family situation, if it's financial, whatever it is, God, in Jesus' name, you can make that purpose and that plan come alive and be restored and be repaired and be healed. I pray for healing in this house right now. All over this place, oh God, I pray for healing right now in Jesus' name. Flu symptoms, weakness, whatever you have right now, in Jesus' name, I pray for a healing touch. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Spirit of God. I feel your presence in this place. Thank you, God. For about 30 seconds right now, could we give the greatest praise we've got to the Lord Jesus? Come on, best you got. Best you got. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Blessed be your name, God. We worship you, we adore you, we love you, God. Your people, Lord, lift up your name in praise today. We give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. Somebody say that with me. We give you all the glory. One more time. We give you all the glory. Once more. We give you all the glory. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 And may the God of all grace lift His countenance upon you today. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the King of all the earth and the Lord of all lords be with you now and forevermore, world without end. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.